First of all, thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak. Obviously, I have weekly duties with the youth here, and you guys get to hear from me frequently after worship. I do the landing, the moderating, which I enjoy, but it's a special privilege to be able to share with you what God's put on my heart. Oh, I was going to sit on that. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, I might end up on that before the day's over. We'll see. So, not here. That ship has sailed. Sorry, let me get my notes. So, I wanted to take what Pastor Dennis has been talking about the last couple weeks concerning the Great Commission and being people of influence. And this really isn't a part of his series necessarily, but I just wanted to take it and maybe kind of interject what I feel God was speaking to me about that. So I came up with this, just do this. You might notice, you know, the Nike, just do it. Kind of, I don't know, I always ask myself, ever since they came up with the slogan, just do it, well, just do what? What exactly do you want me to do? And I remember, it was, I think, a year or two ago, Shia LaBeouf released a video where he's screaming, just do it. I think it was like a mock TED talk type thing. It's crazy. Again, he never explained what he wanted us to do. Just whatever it was, do it. And which is good. It's a good motivator if you know what you're supposed to do. But if you don't know what you're supposed to do, that can be kind of scary. It can be kind of dangerous, depending on what it is you have in your mind to do at that moment. But what I love about the Bible, it makes it very clear what we're supposed to do. The Bible is... it's simple in its complexity, or you could say it's complex in its simplicity. I don't know, you could look at it either way, but it makes it very simple what God expects from us, but once you dig into it, it's not easy. It's not, there's a lot more to it than just what's on the surface, but yet the Bible doesn't leave us hanging. So I want to take probably a scripture that most of you know, I'm assuming. Let me just put out my disclaimer right now. My world is teenagers. Again, Wednesdays, I work with youth here. I teach at Langham Creek High School, so my brain is geared toward teenagers. So I'm not going to apologize. It's who I am. It's my mode, but I just want you to be aware. I don't want anyone to feel offended. I don't mean to come across condescending or anything. It's just, this is the way my brain works. So we're going to go with this. So we're going to start off with a pop quiz. Being a teacher, we need to start things off. I guess you could say this is a pre-assessment. Pre-assessment lets me know how much do you guys know before the lesson, right? That's what a pre-assessment means. So let's see how much you guys know. So our scripture is Micah 6:8. Now, does anybody know off the bat? Well, that doesn't count. Teacher's pet. Yeah. I figured you would. Let's see how much the rest of you know. Could you put up the next slide there? I left some verses blank here. Uh-oh. There we go. All right. I left some of the words blank. It says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, or do justice, okay, and to love. Okay, I'll take that, but the version I was looking at, ESV, says kindness, but that's okay. We're going to come back to that definition here in a little bit. And to walk humbly with your God. See, you guys passed the pre-assessment. Actually, I can be done here. We'll just close out in prayer and we'll go catch lunch early. That's cool. You guys passed. That's our scripture. You guys know it. You've probably heard maybe a million sermons on this, so make it a million and one because we're going to do it again. But I want to kind of dig into it a little bit. How does this work into the whole theme of the Great Commission and being people of influence? Well, the Great Commission is, I kind of picture that as like the macro scope view of what we're to do as a church body, as Christians. That's the big picture. We are to go out and make disciples, draw people into the kingdom, make disciples of them so that they're out reproducing and multiplying, creating more disciples. That's the big picture. But if we don't have a few things in order in our own personal lives to begin with, the Great Commission is kind of meaningless. Okay, we're not going to be attracting people to the kingdom of God. We're going to be pushing them away. And so, again, you could look in a million places in the Bible and see all sorts of instruction how we are to live our lives to be people of influence. But I thought this is a great kind of a summary of how we are to be as God's people, to be able to do that work of the Great Commission and to be people of influence. Now, let's go back to that second word. You guys said mercy. My scripture says kindness. If you could put up the next slide there. There's actually multiple translations for that one word. We're going to come back to it a little bit later, but I just want to point it out. The King James and the New International Version use the word mercy. The ESV and the New American Standard use the word kindness. ESV is where I pulled my scripture from today. And in the Holman Christian Standard, another translation, they use the word faithfulness. Now, in my world, I look at mercy, kindness, and faithfulness, and I see some similarities, but yet they're completely different terms. They have different meanings in my mind when I think about them. We're going to come back to that in a little bit, but I just wanted to point that out, because if those of you who said mercy, you're absolutely correct. If anyone said kindness, you're absolutely correct. Did anyone say faithfulness when we had our little pre-quiz? Probably not. I had never heard it in the terms of faithfulness until I did this study, but again, if you did... What's that?
They don't have the Holman.
Yeah, not too many people do, I guess. It's not on the top shelf at the bookstore. So, but if you did say faithfulness, congratulations, you're correct too. But let's come back to that. Let's first of all look at the context. Why did Micah share this information with the people of Israel? Why did he tell them they are to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly? What was the pretext? The context of that conversation. So let's go back to verse 1. We're going to read through and see what was happening. First of all, if you're not aware, the people of Israel have a great love-hate relationship with the Lord. They love him when God's doing great things for them, but as soon as things mellow out, it seems like they forget who God is. It's kind of like the rest of us. When we need God and he shows up big time, we're his best buddy. But those other times, it's really easy to drift away and to kind of be blind to the work that he's done. And Israel is the same way, and you see it over and over again. Read the Old Testament. It's a roller coaster, up and then down, and then up and then down. So Israel's in a down moment. They're at the valley, tending to forget what God has done for them. And so in verse 1, again, Micah 6, says, hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains and let the hills hear your voice. Hear you mountains, the indictment of the Lord. That just sounds bad right there. If the Lord is indicting you, that's not a place you want to be. And you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has indictment against his people and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? This is God speaking. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. So God is not happy. He's realized my people have turned their backs. What have I done? What have I done to deserve this? And so he continues on, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. So Mike is putting the people of Israel on trial. Okay, verse 2 very clearly says, you are under indictment. The Lord is, he's got a beef with you. So let's figure this out. And the first part is interrogation. He's just asking some questions. First of all, why are you complaining? You know, what's crawled up in there and given you a problem? Why have you turned your backs on the Lord? And God himself says, what have I done to you to deserve this? And so the first part is the indictment. Second part is, the reminder of God's grace, God's faithfulness, God's provision. Talks about how they were released from the captivity in Egypt under the leadership of Moses. Talks about when it mentions Shittim to Gilgal, that's when they crossed the Jordan River into the promised land. That's what he's referring to. So God's saying, look, Israel, look at what I've done to you. And the list, this is a very short list. He could have gone on for chapter after chapter after chapter of how amazingly he has provided for the people of Israel and saved them from sure annihilation in miraculous ways. The list could be much bigger than this, but it's not. So he's saying, Israel, remember what I've done to you. Now, how are you going to respond? What's your response to all this amazing stuff that I've done for you? Now, Israel, being somewhat dense like we can be, they missed the point entirely. And we see their response then to what Micah said. Starting in verse 6, they say, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? That's their response. Now, I tend to read this in a particular way. We don't know what the attitude is behind their response, but these might have been genuine questions. Maybe they seriously want to know, does God want me to give up my lambs? Does he want me to give up my firstborn? Seriously, is this really what God wants? Maybe it's a genuine question. When I tend to read it, though, but I'm a bit of a cynic, I hear a little bit of attitude in there, a little bit of indignation. Oh, really? Well, if I do this, is this going to be good enough for God? And then they up the ante. Well, what if I do this? Is this going to be enough for God? Like, what the heck does he want? That's kind of how I read it. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. Is that how you read it? I don't know. You got to be careful, especially Facebook, when you're reading comments. We tend to always put the negative tone when we're reading comments. At least I do. So that's how I'm reading this. I don't know. Either way, their response is not one of gratefulness. It's not one of thankfulness. It's not the response the Lord wanted. It's not what the Lord was looking for. And so Micah said, okay, I see where you're coming, Israel. Now let me show you, let me tell you what the Lord wants. And so he sets them straight and says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? So look at all the amazing things that God's done for you. Does he want you to sacrifice your cattle? No. Does he want you to give up your firstborn? No. That's not what he requires. What does he require? Do justice, love kindness, or mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That seems a lot easier than having to give up my cattle and my firstborn and to give burnt offerings. This seems a lot easier. Well, it's simpler. I wouldn't say it's easier. And we're going to look at each one of these requirements a little bit closer and see exactly what's entailed there. So the first one, we are to do justice. Is it up there? Yeah. Do justice. So what does justice mean? Before I put the definition up there, can anyone tell me what does justice mean to you? What in the way we use it in our vernacular? Righteousness. Good. To be fair. Excellent. Anyone else? Non-judgmental. Ooh, you guys have nailed it. Well, the word used in this particular verse is mishpat, is how you say that. And I only know that because I Googled it. Mishpat, and it shows up 200 times in just the Old Testament alone. And it means exactly what you guys said. Treat people fairly, regardless of race or social status. That's non-judgmental. Regardless of who you are, you're going to be treated fairly. Okay? That's what justice means. Now, what's interesting is this verse says, don't be just, but do justice in action. Okay? It doesn't mean just have a mindset that accepts all people. That's a good thing to have, don't get me wrong. But this verse just doesn't say accept people for who they are. It says do justice. Get off your butt, walk down the street, and do justice to your neighbors. Do justice to your community. What does that mean? Any thoughts, any ideas? Action, do what you should. Help to right wrongs. That's a good one. I like that. I'm sorry? Ooh, don't take unfair advantage. Wow. Doesn't sound like the society we live in today. At least, not the one I do. Tim Keller, the author and pastor, put it this way. Biblical meaning of doing justice is to be concerned about the most vulnerable, poor, and marginalized members of society and make, this is the clincher for me, make long-term personal sacrifices in order to serve their interests, needs, and causes. That's pretty intense. That is a commitment. That's a just mindset at a whole different level. Making long-term personal sacrifices. Now, I can think of a handful of people in here who have made long-term personal sacrifices for the purpose of doing justice. One would be our friend Linda. She works with the crisis pregnancy. That is a long-term sacrifice to make sure the needs of these marginalized citizens, these girls who find themselves in trouble, yes, through a fault of their own, but you know what? We're not going to judge them based off of who they are. They deserve justice. They deserve to have their situation corrected. And Linda has made a long-term sacrifice to make that happen. I know others of you are involved in other ministries where you're doing the exact same thing. Okay? In different pockets of our community. And it's going to look different for every single person. Whatever your niche is in our society, whoever you're mingling with, wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, your doing justice may look a little bit different from mine because of who you're dealing with. But I would just challenge you, what does that mean to you personally? Where is God sending you on a daily basis? Who are the people you're interacting with? Are you doing justice? Are you looking out for their best interest to make sure that justice is being done? Now, we got to be careful. That does not mean accepting sin. Does not mean promoting a sinful lifestyle. That's, you can take it that far and you would be wrong to do so. Okay? Justice means making sure what's right is being done. And if the Lord says it's not right, we need to make sure we're standing on the word of God. But the people, the individuals, they deserve justice as children of God, as God's creation. And we need to make sure we remember that. Ken Weitzma, he's a pastor and founder of the Justice Conference. I have no idea who he is until I looked this up, but he had a great quote. If truth is what is, justice is what ought to be. Okay? So you look around your world, look around your community, look at what is. It's truth. But is it justice? No. We have been called to take what is and renew it. That was Christ's goal, right? Renewal. Jesus was concerned about the widows and the orphans. He hung out with prostitutes, tax collectors, the worst of the worst. He was not judgmental toward them. Okay? He didn't accept their sin as being a proper way of life, but he loved on them. He showed them justice. He made sure when the Pharisees, the religious, the ones who had their act together, came to do their criticizing, he stood up for the least of these. He did justice. And we are Christ. We are the hands and feet of Christ here on this earth. We are to be doing exactly what Christ did. And I know that we can have tendency to be somewhat isolationist. Okay, well, I don't want to, oh, that bar, there's dirty people hanging out in that bar. They swear a lot and they smell like smoke. Eh. You know what? That's exactly where we would find Jesus today if he were walking the earth. He would be doing justice in those places. And we need to make sure we're doing the same. And Christ said he came to renew everything, to make everything new, to take what it has become, to take what it is, to take the truth of the reality of this world and turn it into what it ought to be. Because sin has corrupted us. Sin has corrupted the entire world. Every single individual, every single establishment that man has made is corrupted by sin. Jesus came to take all of that, throw it out, and usher in newness, usher in a fresh perspective, a fresh world order based the way God intended it in the first place. I highlighted this because I wanted to make sure I read this verbatim because I'll screw this up. If justice is what ought be, and Jesus came to restore things to how they ought to be, then we, the church, ought to be about doing justice with our lives for the sake of Christ. So that's what justice is. So, again, I would just challenge you to check yourself. Where are you finding your situation on a daily basis? What kind of people and circumstances are you running across? Do you turn your back? I don't want to get my hands dirty with that. That's kind of icky. Or do you face it head on like Christ did and make sure that justice is being done in that situation? Okay, justice is not a state of the heart. It's not an attitude. Justice needs to be an action. What are you doing? Okay, next one. We are to love mercy. Now, the word for this, I'm not going to pronounce it yet. It means, hold on here. All of those definitions that we saw earlier. It means, it allows for the term mercy as we understand it. It allows for the term kindness and faithfulness as we understand it. It's a big word that means an awful lot of stuff. Okay, anybody want to guess how this is pronounced? I'm going to give you a hint in a second. All right, put up the hint. Chesed. So I had to throw that in there. This is another one. Yeah. That's our friend Aaron Rodgers. He's ultimate cheesehead. But there's another word. It's like, I'm not going to dare trying to pronounce that in front of the congregation. So I Googled, you know, you can Google pronunciations, and it came back cheesehead. I'm like, aha, cheesehead. So that was my next stop was Google Pictures so I could find a cheesehead. So that's how you say it. So just like the definition of justice is more than just an attitude of righteousness, but it's doing justice. We need to look at this part of the verse. Whether you use the definition for mercy, kindness, faithfulness, whichever one you choose, or better yet, take all of them. Why not, right? What are we supposed to do with that, according to the verse? Love it. Love kindness. Love mercy. Love faithfulness. So whichever definition you choose, go ahead and take one and then love it. Now, what does that mean? Again, keeping it current with what we see in social media and television, I don't see a whole lot of loving mercy out there. Anyone on Facebook during the 2016 election, there was an awful lot of justice and not a lot of mercy. Everybody was standing up for what was right in their own mind. I didn't see any mercy out there. I didn't see any kindness. And unfortunately, I am friends with some of you on Facebook. Didn't see a whole lot of faithfulness coming out in some of those comments. And I'm the same way. I have my soapbox, I have my high horse, and if someone pushes the right button, gets on the right topic, I'm the first one to make a little snide remark, to kind of stab someone because they don't believe the way I do. I do the same thing. And so as I was preparing this, man, that hit me hard. Do I love kindness? Do I love mercy? Our children, I don't know how many of you have teens, if they're ever staring at their cell phone and laughing hysterically, see if you can get up behind them and see what they're looking at. A good portion of the time, they're watching school fights and laughing. Look, he got cold cocked, knocked out, boom, one hit. Whoa. This is what our children are finding as entertainment. Unkindness is entertaining. Unfaithfulness is entertaining. There's a TV show, it's been out for a while. I don't know if they still make it. It's called Cheaters. The whole premise of the show is, let's follow this husband around and see if he's being unfaithful on his wife. And then we'll catch him on camera and they'll confront each other. It's like the Jerry Springer show or Maury Povich. The garbage that's on daytime television. We make entertainment, we make light of unkindness, of unfaithfulness, of a lack of mercy. Do you think anybody would watch a show following a husband around ignoring other women? Boy, that's gonna bring in the audience, isn't it? Or students getting in a conflict in the hall and deciding to shake hands and walk away. Anyone gonna watch that? And I'll be honest, it's enticing. It's scandalous. It's attractive. We wanna watch the train wreck. We don't wanna stop the train wreck from happening. That's no fun. And that's what our society has become. And it seems to be getting worse and worse as I deal with teenagers and I see what they're finding as entertainment, my own sons included. I try to give them an earful whenever I catch it because this is so against what God has called us to be and who God has called us to be. We are to love kindness. When we see someone picking up a pencil that was dropped in the hallway and handing it to its owner, we should just be like, oh my gosh, that was amazing. I love that. Do it again. But we tend to ignore that because it's not exciting. But tell you what, a fist to the nose, that's exciting. Man. Now, I don't know if it's a big issue for us as adults mostly in here, but this is what your children are doing. This is what your grandchildren are doing. And what are you watching on television? I don't know. Are they shows that are glorifying kindness and faithfulness and mercy? So, I mean, we've read this verse a million times, at least I have. Loving mercy, loving kindness, and loving faithfulness never hit me so hard as when I was preparing this message. It's like, man, we love everything but that. Facebook included. Okay? I try to find controversial topics and then immediately go to the comments page. I want to see what they're saying about each other. I'm the same way. I'm no different. I'm not preaching to you. I love what Dennis says. What am I saying to us? What am I saying to us? I'm included in this. I find an awful lot of entertainment in the smut and the bottom of the barrel stuff. I do. And I need to check myself. I'm a father of two teenage boys. I can't hold them accountable and then not hold myself accountable. So I just want to challenge you with that as well. But again, we see an awful lot of justice out there. What is perceived justice with not a lot of mercy combined. And again, if you look at the political scene on Facebook, Micah never said, you are to, let me go back here. He doesn't say you can do justice or love mercy. You have an option, okay? There's no option. We've got to find the way. It can only be through the power of the Holy Spirit as far as I'm concerned. I don't have the strength to do it. I need to show justice. I need to stand up for what's right. Make sure what ought to be is, but yet do that with mercy. Do that with kindness and faithfulness. As a human, I can't do that. We have to submit to the power of the Holy Spirit to get that done. All right. Let's move on. So this is, we could kind of say loving mercy That's the attitude part. Loving mercy, loving kindness, loving faithfulness, that's the attitude that allows us then to do justice, to do biblical justice the way God intends. So we have the attitude of loving mercy that allows us to do the action of justice. Does that make sense? Okay. Third part of this equation that Micah gave us is we are to walk humbly with our God. Now, this verse in the Message, the Bible translation called the Message, says, don't take yourself too seriously, take God seriously. There's lots of different definitions of humility and being humble that we could find out there. This is just one, but I think it's a pretty good one. Don't take yourself so seriously. And again, going back to social media, man, a lot of people take themselves way too seriously. Are they leaving room for God to take the authority when they take themselves so seriously? It can't serve two masters. And unfortunately, ourselves tend to be our masters at times. We take ourselves that seriously. Think about the messages the world is telling us. You do you. Whatever works for you, you do it. That's fine. Okay? The old phrase, look out for number one. Well, of course, I'm number one. Got to look out for me. Whatever makes you happy, do it. Unless it makes me unhappy, then don't do it. That seems to be the way things work. But we're called to do the exact opposite. It's not about number one. Well, it is about number one. We just have to redefine who number one is. All right, let's put it in those terms. C.S. Lewis, you may have heard this quote, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. I like that. Because, I am a creature of God. I'm a child of God. I've been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. I have some value. I'm important.
Yes, that's right.
Okay?
You are.
Thanks. So, we don't need to think, oh man, I'm just a lowly worm, I'm a slug, I'm a pile of dog doo-doo, I'm no good. Yeah, you are valuable. You are an amazing creation. You have value through the roof. But you know what? Made to think of yourself, I love the way C.S. Lewis put it, think of yourself less. Don't think less of yourself. Just realize, prioritize what's more important than how amazing all of this is. And let's be honest, all of this is pretty amazing. But what's more important than that is walking humbly underneath the leadership and authority of my God. And that sometimes that gets to be forgotten. John 3:30 puts it this way, he must increase, but I must decrease. So it's not a matter of value necessarily, it's a matter of priority. Don't think of yourself as less valuable. Make sure God is taking precedence in everything that you do, everything that you think, everything that you are. Okay? Just as the ability to do justice flows out of a heart that loves mercy, the ability to tune your heart to love mercy flows out of walking a life of humility with God. And what does that mean? That means getting into the Word of God and subjecting yourself to his authority, subjecting yourself to what his word says. It's that simple. A lot of times we want to walk humbly with God and we want to do everything that's right. The last thing we want to do is open up the Bible and figure out what we're supposed to do. That's how we do it. God's not necessarily going to give a prophetic word from your neighbor to you every day. It's great when that happens. Thank God that still exists, that we can have a special word for ourselves to motivate us and get us out there. But you know what? We have everything we need right in front of us. At least you should. If you've got an electronic device, they're free. YouVersion, check it out. Great Bible. Any translation you want. So find the one that speaks to you. Find the one that is written in your language. And then suck it up and subject yourself to God's authority. What does he want for your life? And then do it. So do justice, love mercy, love kindness, love faithfulness, whichever one you want, but make sure you love it. It's not just a nice thing, but love it, seek it out. Make sure it's happening. And then lastly, walk humbly with your God. These are the things. If we can do these, if we can take this and wrap it up, man, the Great Commission is just a step away. We're going to be going out there and we're going to be drawing people to the kingdom of God like flies to a flame. But don't, let's not put the cart before the horse and say, go out there and make disciples and we don't have our own act together. A disciple is a duplicate of you. Jesus had disciples. They were flawed men. He was trying to mold them into himself. Many, many Christs. And we are called to go do the same thing. Make many yous. Well, are we worth duplicating? Do we want to make many me's all over the place? Make sure you've got something that's worth duplicating before you get out there. And that's what a cult is. Someone with a lot of followers making duplications of himself, and there's not an ounce of Christ to be found. So my challenge for you is, for us, for we, look at this verse. I know you've probably heard it a million times, but look at this verse in a whole new way. Think about each one of those. Okay, do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And just take that as a step-by-step process, making yourself more like the image of Christ. I'm going to close this out in prayer, and should we offer? Okay.
You close out.
All right, I'm going to close out, and then thank you. Dear Lord, you are awesome. Lord, just like you saved the Israelites time and time again, and we're looking for a response. How do they respond to you? Lord, you've saved us time and time again. You sent your son to die, to shed his blood in a horrific way just to save us. And now you ask us, how do we respond? What's our response to that, Lord? Help us to see that no response is a response. Lord, we need to serve you, Lord. Show us how we can do justice in our daily lives. Give us very practical ways, practical means with which we can touch our neighbors, our coworkers, our family, and do justice in their lives the way Christ would. Show us how to love mercy, to love kindness, and to love faithfulness. Lord, to see those aspects of who you are in our society, in our relationships, and just love that and praise it and lift it up for how awesome it is. And if we find ourselves doing the opposite, following after unfaithfulness and unkindness, Lord, convict us, Lord, turn us away and draw our hearts back to you. And more importantly, Lord, I just pray that you teach us to walk humbly with you as you lead us daily, Lord, through your word, through our relationships with each other, through the leading of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to submit to that authority, and we are humble, Lord. We just want to hold your hand and have you lead us humbly as we walk with you. Be with us as we go from this place. In your holy name we pray. Amen.